Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bible or device to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. We'll read verses 17 through 24. So we continue our sermon series called We're All Messed Up, Romans 1 through 3. Chapter 2, verse 17 through 24, I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently out of respect for God's inspired word. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will, and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For at times when it is first ingested, it causes our stomachs to turn sour and makes us upset. But we thank you that once past that process, there is nourishment for our souls. And so we pray this evening, as your word has its convicting effect, that it would bring us closer to the Christ who came long ago, living and dying and rising again for our salvation. Grant to us a deeper faith and a deeper dependence actively upon Jesus. It is in his name we pray. And let us all say, amen. Well, maybe you've heard this story. They said it was safe as a house. So confident were they that they provided lifeboats for only half of the passengers. They said it was a waste of space. But on April 15, 1912, on her maiden voyage across the Atlantic, the Titanic struck an iceberg at 22 knots and sank. 1,513 people died. And what is the moral? You can never be too sure. You can never be too sure. Presumption is very dangerous, especially when human lives are at stake. Our human tendency is to have a false sense of security. But the fact of one feeling safe does not make one safe. And if this is true for ocean journeys, then it is even more true for that spiritual journey that all of us must take from this world to the next. And that is what Paul's passage teaches us today. Beware of feeling too safe. Let me review. For two chapters, Paul has been spelling out very bad news. Bad news is required before we can receive the good news. And good news is coming just around the corner. And for that, I am glad, because the bad news, well, it's been pretty bad. This has been a pretty rotten sermon series. In fact, I grant you permission to walk up to me and say, Pastor, this is the most rotten sermon series you've ever preached. and I'll agree. It began back in chapter 1. Paul tells us in chapter 1 that God is angry with the whole wide world. Then in chapter 2, Paul moves from the topic of unrighteousness to the topic of self-righteousness. And here he's been condemning morally respectable people, people who pretend that they're immune from God's wrath. But no, says Paul, God will not be fooled by the mask of good manners. God will judge the secret thoughts of people, not just our public image. And so now we've arrived at the latter half of chapter 2, and this is where Paul fires one final shot over the bow of self-respectability. And here, Paul isn't just condemning morally respectable people. Now Paul is narrowing it down to a subgroup of morally respectable people, and Paul speaks tonight to those who are self-righteous based on their religion. Self-righteous based on their religion. And so Paul condemns religious people. That is our first point tonight. In particular, Paul is condemning religious people with a Judeo-religious background. Look with me at verse 17. He'll spell it out. He says this, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely upon the law and brag about your relationship to God..." All right, let's stop there. Now, the word Jew actually has a meaning, just like Jesus has a meaning we mentioned this morning. The meaning of the word Jew is praise to Jehovah. Praise to Jehovah. Now, in Bible days, a Jew referred to anyone who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In modern times, there are actually three great monotheistic world religions that have Judeo roots, that all claim a connection to Abraham: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And so in our text tonight, while Paul is actually speaking to first century Jews in this letter, what he says is actually very relevant to anyone who practices Judaism, Islam, and even Christianity, the great Judeo world religions. So Paul is talking to people who, like many of us in this room, take pride in our biblical heritage. He is speaking this evening to the person who reads their Old Testament. He is speaking to the person with a Bible in their hand. And Paul says, what about people like that? If being morally respectable cannot deliver us from the judgment of God, maybe our Bible can. Can carrying a Bible save us? Can bringing a Bible to church save us? Can studying the Bible in Sunday school class save us? Maybe a Bible can do for us what our good behavior fails to do. Can that make us right with God? I remember when I was a kid back in the 70s, and I remember going to my little Baptist church. And I remember when I was a boy in that church, if you brought a big black leather King James Bible to church in your right arm, that was the mark of a very spiritual man, I remember. In fact, I have to admit something. As a kid, we used to mock churches that had pew Bibles. We would say, don't you own a Bible? Can't you bring your own Bible to church, you pagan? Well, here we have pew Bibles. It's God's humor is fun. Well, being people of the book make you right with God? And that is what we are called. Many first century Jewish people believed just that in Paul's day. In fact, some rabbis in Paul's day taught that Abraham would sit by the gates of hell and he would not allow a single Jew to pass through hell's gates, all because they possessed the law. What about us? Well, back to our passage. Now, in this passage, Paul uses 8 verbs to describe this false Judeo-Jewish, but I'll just call it a Judeo-confidence in their book. And it is sad because ordinarily being a people of the book is good. To say that you are a people of the book, God's word, is a blessing. It's a privilege. But not when these privileges make us arrogant, when they make us proud and presumptuous. In his Romans commentary, John Murray says it this way. He says, "How close the highest privilege lies to the grossest vice, and how the best can be prostituted in the service of the worst." And so Paul makes 8 statements about the first century Jew and his Bible. And you can actually sum it up into this one phrase: Jews knew their Bible well and they tried to teach it to others. Now briefly, let's look at the statements with me that begin in verse 17. He begins with a series of if. You saw the rhetorical flourish. If you do this, and if you do this, and you who say this, and you who say that. And he does this 7 more times. He firstly says, if you rely on the law. And Jews did rely on the law. They thought simply possessing the Torah gave them special standing with God. Look, he gave us his word, not you Gentiles. We're chosen. We're special. Now, it wasn't living by the Torah, but simply possessing the Torah. They felt pretty special. Next, he says, if you brag about your relationship to God. Jews were notorious braggers. They bragged about their monotheism. And it was easy to do. They lived in a polytheistic culture. And if you look at some of those other gods, they're creepy and weird and gross. And so Jews would say, we're not crass polytheists. We're God-fearers, monotheistic. Next, he says, if you know his will. And first century Jews knew his will. They knew their 10 commandments. In fact, their teachers of the law had so dissected the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, we call it the Pentateuch as well. They had so dissected it that they actually counted 635 distinct laws commanded in the Torah. They had, so to speak, yellow highlighted them all. It goes on to say, if you approve of what is superior. Now, the Jews of the first century were experts in morality, experts in ethics. They were by the book. They were as accomplished as any Greek philosopher in moral reasoning, and they were so good at it, they got a special name. It was called casuistry. I mean, they were arguers. They knew what was the superior way, and they argued it. Goes on to say, if you are instructed by the law. So yes, they believed in drilling their kids in the law. They were instructed. They followed the dictates of Deuteronomy, which said, when you rise up, when you lie down, and when you walk in the way, teach your kids the Torah. And they did. Paul goes on, if you are convinced you are a guide for the blind. All right, and they did, because they believed everybody around them was blind except them. And they were the guides to the blind, dark, and foolish. And then finally, if you have the embodiment of the truth. Now, may I pause before I go any further to say, these are wonderful blessings. I hope the kids at Cedar Church have many of these privileges in life. I hope one day when I'm really old, really gray, and maybe have some hair, you say to me, you young kids, thank you, Pastor Igo, for teaching me a love of the Bible. Thank you. But you see, as wonderful as these privileges are, they were also deluding the people. You see, they compared their Bible knowledge to the ignorance of their neighbors, and it made them feel proud. They thought they were okay with God. But listen to me. Bible knowledge does not save people. Theological precision does not justify sinners. Memorizing Bible verses and catechism questions does not produce a changed heart. You and I have seen it before. Certainly you have. There is no heart so hard, no heart so deluded as the heart of a know-it-all, arrogant, self-righteous covenant kid. It's sick. Kids like that bring sorrow, sadness, even anger to people. And because Paul's first century Jewish colleagues were like that, they were pumped full of hubris and pride and arrogance, first century Rome hated them. The Roman historian Tacitus writes as follows. Among themselves, Jewish compassion is quick to move, but to all other people, they show the hatred of antagonism. All of their Bible knowledge should have produced saints. All of their privileges should have produce wonderful saintly behavior. The Bible studies, God's holy word, Bible memory, Bible knowledge, and yet those privileges actually produced arrogant and hateful people, and many Romans resented it. Now, I do have to pause just for a moment to condemn, I repeat, to condemn anti-Semitism in any way, shape, or form. Discrimination or hatred against Jewish people is always evil. There is no room for that in the Church of Jesus Christ. But I also have to warn my Christian brothers as well as my Muslim and Jewish neighbors, everyone who claims to be a person of the book, the world will grow sick of you if you are an arrogant, know-it-all, self-righteous baboon who thinks you're hot because you have the Bible in your hand telling you what to do. And so these are the people to whom Paul is writing, the people of the book. Their religion makes them feel safe, but it's a false sense of security. People like this are the spiritual equivalent of passengers on the Titanic. And in this passage, Paul actually gives two reasons why people like this are in danger. Reason number one, religious people are the most notorious hypocrites of all. Look at verses 21 through 23. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? All right, now, these are harsh words to say. It is always hard to look at a person and say to them, well, do you practice what you preach? But let me say this, better the rebuke of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. Now, some people here have falsely accused the Apostle Paul of anti-Semitism by these comments. But this is not anti-Semitic, because don't forget, the Apostle Paul is also Rabbi Paul. This is also Hebrew Paul. This is, no, Hebrew of Hebrews Paul. Hebrew Paul could hardly be charged with anti-Semitism. He was a Jew himself. And that's what qualified him to speak about it. He was an insider. He was calling out his countrymen, his fellow countrymen. He knew what he was talking about. He had earned the right to prick the bubble of Jewish pride. And so it would be wise, again, as we look at this passage this evening, not to be racist, not to be prejudiced against Jewish people. Rather, you and I, instead of going, yeah, Paul, go get them, we need to ask this question. If Paul were writing this letter today, would he not write the same thing about Christians? We who claim to be a guide to the blind, we who claim to be a light to those in darkness, a teacher of infants, we who are confident in our global, worldwide message, we support our foreign missionaries, we support our home missionaries, we support our local outreach to enlighten the lost. What is the world's opinion of us? Is it not? They're hypocrites. You know, sometimes we invite friends to church, and many of them in their head are thinking, why? This church is full of hypocrites. And, you know, we pastors often say, you know, people just won't come to church these days. I know why. It's secular society. Is it? Is it? Could it be the world thinks the church is a fraud? Could it be the church looks at us and says, oh, that's just churchianity? You see, it's the same in Paul's day. Churchgoers, synagogue goers, temple goers, we can be the most notorious of hypocrites. And so that is why Paul picks up his pen, even in this letter, to write firstly to his fellow Jewish countrymen, basically saying, look, Mr. Jewish business person, do you think that going to synagogue will save you while you remain greedy and materialistic? But he could have also written, you know, Mr. Blue-eyed, blonde-haired Christian, do you think that your church going will save you while you remain in your pornography, your promiscuity, and your sexual perversion that marks the West? Or he could say, Mr. Arab Muslim, do you think that your prayer five times a day will save you while you openly criticize the West, yet privately live like the infidel you publicly condemn them to be? And so he is saying, Judeo-religions, think about it. You with a Judeo-heritage, religion is not enough. Because truth be told, religious people make the worst hypocrites of all. Oh, reason number two. Reason number two is that it's actually the religious people are the ones who give God a bad name. We're the ones giving God a bad name. He says that, look in verse 24. He says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know, it's an interesting question to ask a missionary, asking them, what are one of your biggest difficulties when you first go to the mission field? Well, one difficulty, one big problem of missionaries as they go to the field is often the people who have preceded them. The people who've gone before, who have so-called called themselves Christian. For example, David Livingstone preached the gospel in Africa, but he had one problem. The people who came before him, whom Africans associated with Christianity, were Portuguese slave traders. In early Muslim evangelism in the past couple hundred years, the first people to arrive were the Christian wine merchants who made a profit selling forbidden drink. And so when people who have the Bible, whether Jewish, Christian, or otherwise, behave in such a way that does not bring light, it brings a blemish on the name of God. And so God's name is blasphemed. Now, this also happened in the Old Testament. You see, like modern Christian missions today, the Old Testament Jewish people of God were also called to be missionaries. Can you think of one of the earliest missionaries among the prophets in the Old Testament? A fun whale of a tale. Jonah. It's a fish of a tale, right? But whale of a tale sounds funner. Jonah was the first Jewish foreign missionary, and God commanded him to go and preach to Nineveh, but instead of going, he got on a boat and he sailed the opposite direction. And that describes Jerusalem. You see, the Old Testament prophets said it again and again, Jerusalem was supposed to be the first missionary base to the world. God planted Jerusalem among the nations of the earth to declare that there is a God, to declare God's character, and to call the nations of the earth to God. But the wickedness of Jerusalem got so bad that it actually dishonored God's name among the nations. And yet God had this missionary plan for the people. After the Babylonian captivity, Jews were scattered throughout the world. A wonderful missionary thing to do. Very much like the persecution in the early church in Jerusalem, scattered the early Christians around the Mediterranean world. Back then, it scattered Jews everywhere, and suddenly synagogues started popping up. Wow, what a wonderful missionary outpost. They could have stood for God. But by the days of Jesus, it became clear they had not. Even when the temple was rebuilt, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple was dedicated, according to 2 Chronicles 6:32, as a house of prayer for all people. And yet by the days of Jesus, he said it turned out to be a den of thieves and robbers. Why a den of thieves and robbers? They were robbing foreigners who came with their money and purchased sacrificial animals, and they were chiseled out of their money. That was their missionary work. God should have been seen in the temple. God should have been seen in their lives. He should have been seen in the way that their nation was blessed and protected. But Israel became arrogant, presumptuous, and sinned against God, and so God quit protecting them. And as it happened, they actually fell before seven enemies in 600 years. They were conquered seven times in 600 years by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Medes, by the Persians, by the Seleucids, by the Ptolemies, and by the Romans. And suddenly other nations began to say, you know, their God is just like any other God, sort of a farce. Israel's arrogance caused other nations to blaspheme their God. And when God stopped protecting them because of their arrogance, it caused other nations to blaspheme his name more. So I pause to ask this question. Can this be said of Christendom today? You know, here in what is called the Christian West, so often these days we have visitors who emigrate from the east and from the south and from far, far away, and they come and visit our land and they leave our country utterly disgusted by our immorality, utterly disgusted by our decadence. You know, it's no secret if you study Western history that last century, the 20th century, that many of the world's dictators from the 20th century were educated in our Western universities. They toured our church cathedrals. They heard our church bells ring. They attended our church services, heard our sermons, gathered when we gathered, and these oppressors left our land untouched and unmoved by our faith. We failed to show God to them. That is the state of Christian culture in the West today. And so here, back to our text, Paul says to his Jewish neighbors, his first century neighbors, how can you count on being saved because you're a Jew when everybody else is disgusted by you? Would Paul say the same thing in the West right now if he wrote this letter? Does the world mock Jesus Christ because of us. All the while we think, hey, we're Orthodox. Hey, we're traditional. Hey, we're evangelical. We're going to heaven while the rest of the world laughs at us and blasphemes God because of us. So I close the sermon tonight just with a simple warning. Religious people, beware. We won't get to heaven based on our religion. Why? Because religious people are the most notorious hypocrites. And we're the ones, by virtue of being religious, who give God a bad name. Paul's message is that we only see heaven when we rest, receive, and accept Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Only because of Jesus is God's wrath not upon us. Only because of Christ can we feel God's smile. Not because of something in us, not because of the Bibles we read or study, not because of the church we attend. These are all good things. Mind you, I'm a pastor. This is what I traffic in weekly. We call these the means of grace, beautiful things. But they're a means to grace. And so when you and I study God's wrath against the sinful world, even the religious world, let us always say, this is where I have been, this is where I deserve to be, except for the finished work of Jesus and his dying on the cross for me. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. The sternness of God results in grace. And as the prophets would say, in your wrath, remember mercy. And so, Lord, we know we are the most hypocritical. We know because we have your word and we say it out loud and tell it to others, but we know we offend in all points. And we are your people, and so when we do so, it shames you. And so we pray that you would grant us humility to depend upon Christ. Not by how much Bible we know, the church we attend, the years we've been in the Christian community, but only by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. And may that grace fill the church again. May you bring personal renewal in our souls, revival in our families, revival in your church that brings about reformation in human society. Lord, may you be praised because of your church. And may humility be observed in your church. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.